This Jesus coming into the upper room, coming through the closed and locked doors, greeting the apostles, peace be with you, and then breathing on them the Holy Spirit and giving them the command and to go and forgive sins, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, whose sins you retain are retained. That's John's account of Pentecost, okay? So you're like, you might be thinking, like, why aren't we hearing the Pentecost story? Well, this is John's account of Pentecost, the coming down of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, as we reflect upon John's account of Pentecost, how closely he connects the coming of the Holy Spirit to the forgiveness of sins. It's not just an additional thing. So the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, and immediately before the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, Jesus breathes on them, right? If you, almost every commentary that you have, more like footnotes that you have in your Bibles, if you go to this passage, it'll tell you, look to the book of Genesis, to the creation story, where God took mud, clay, and breathed, okay, into the mud, and man was created. So the creative breath of God, that's a direct reference of John to Jesus' breathing on the apostles. It was a creative act. He gave them a new power, the power to forgive sins. The only thing, that God can do alone. Because remember, they wanted to kill Jesus because he said that he had the power to forgive sins, because only God has that power. And so he gives them this power by recreating them, giving them something special, right? Now, that's part of this creative act and the Holy Spirit coming down, but that what else is associated with that is not just their power to forgive sins, but the stirring up of our own hearts to confess our sins. So just as the Holy Spirit is poured upon the apostles to go out and forgive sins, and that's passed on through succession to our experience of the sacrament of confession now, so the gift of the Holy Spirit also prompts and moves us and stirs us to contrition and compunction and sorrow for our own sins. Helps makes us aware of our own sinfulness. So what I'm trying to point out here is the close connection between Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the forgiveness of sins. In fact, yesterday, the prayer over the gifts, so every Mass has three proper prayers that are done that change with every Mass. It's the opening prayer, as we've already had, the prayer over the gifts, which is said immediately after I say, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. Okay. And then the prayer after communion. Well, yesterday's prayer just kind of blew me away. It said, since the Spirit himself is the remission of sins. Did you catch that? When I was in grade school, what I learned was when you have an is, and just put an equal sign, right, that to-be verb, the Holy Spirit is the remission of sins. So we're not talking about like the Holy Spirit brings about the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. He is the remission of sins. Whoa, okay? So coming to appreciate what's going on and how the Holy Spirit works and what the Holy Spirit came for. Now, let's connect us and bridge us back to what we've been talking about over these last 3 weeks. We started off with the gospel of Jesus saying, may my joy be in you and your joy be complete. Remember? So, and then we set up and we talked about 3 weeks ago how that God wants to give us eternal or heavenly joy versus earthly joy. And we listed and made distinctions between what earthly joy was and heavenly joy. And that earthly joy was a good thing, right? And it starts off with the most basic things, food and sleep. Those are earthly joys or earthly goods. And family, marriage, children, work, all those things. But then we made this distinction between that and heavenly joys. And Jesus comes and says, I want my joy to be in you. Well, Jesus is God. That means he wants God's joy to be in us. And what will that kind of joy do for us? It will complete us, he says, so that your joy might be complete, which means that we're made for heavenly or eternal joys. This is what God has made us for. And if God has made you with the capacity for heavenly or heavenly joy, that means you're not going to be satisfied until you have heavenly joy, right? Okay, so then I promised then the following week that we would start talking about how to attain that heavenly joy. What do we actually do? I want some of that now, right? I want to live more for eternal joy, for heavenly joy. And so I brought up the story of the beatification of Blessed Alvaro del Portillo from Madrid, Spain, who's Opus Dei priest, whom Pope Francis beatified in September, and how Pope Francis, in his letter on the event of the beatification, because he wasn't there, he sent a letter, just like he did for the beatification of Oscar Romero. Was that yesterday or 2 days ago? And how the Pope highlighted how Blessed Alvaro del Portillo's spirituality attracted him, and he practiced some of Blessed Alvaro's spirituality. And what Blessed Alvaro did was, throughout the day, he would say three things, three words. You remember? Gracias, perdón, ayúdame. And yet, last week, we talked about gracias, right? Gratitude, thankfulness, and how that's a foundation of the spiritual life, and without it, it's impossible to enter into and experience heavenly joy. And we talked through the Mass, how Jesus at the Last Supper, right? He gave thanks, took the bread and gave thanks. We talked about stewardship, how this definition of stewardship is the grateful response of a Christian disciple. So we tried to establish and root and substantiate how gratitude is something that's important, and we got to be working at it, and it's not natural to us. Well, today we talk about perdón, sorrow for sin, and how wonderful that on this Feast of Pentecost, the importance of the remission of sins is highlighted. The Holy Spirit coming and confession, reconciliation, sorrow for sin is part and partial of this feast that we celebrate today. Now, when it comes to sorrow for sin, well, first we have to recognize and acknowledge our own sinfulness. And we live in a time when it's not easy, because our culture has kind of eroded any sense of sin, except, as I always say, of not being nice. If you're not nice, then that you're definitely going to hell. Okay, so the culture has compromised that communal sense that sin exists. So that means we have to take time and we have to learn, right? We have to spend some time and drill down and become familiar and understand how we come to violate the laws of God, which means really the laws of love. Because every sin is an infraction against love, whether it's love of neighbor or love of God. That's what it comes down to, and that's why it makes sense of, like, that's something I would not want to do, right? But what's all involved in that? And so coming to examine ourselves in relationship to everything that can compromise our relationship to love of neighbor and love of God. Now, there are manuals that we can read that list off all kinds of different sins and pamphlets that give us sheets with an examination of conscience, and those things are good. But I really, truly believe that we have to spend more time and enrich and go deeper in recognizing and learning about what sin is, and how it works, and how it undermines, and how it destructs us. Otherwise, those kind of manual type of enlisting type of examination of consciences are going to become very dry. And when we go to confession, I don't think we're going to be receiving the rich experience of conversion that we can if we don't have a deeper appreciation of the mystery of sin. And so we're blessed in this day and age because there's lots of good literature out there to kind of inform us and give us a deeper, more profound understanding of how we sin so that we can come to that perdón. Pope Francis, I shared with you a few weeks ago that he declared December 8th, this coming year, for the full year to be a holy year of mercy, right? And he said during this year of mercy, mandatory reading, essential reading, was going to be the Divine Comedy, right? And if you take a look at the Divine Comedy, you know, basically, Virgil is taking Dante, right, through this kind of journey of the soul, the journey of sin, and he begins in the Inferno, right, in hell, And what's interesting about this is that the punishments that these people are undergoing correspond directly to the sin that got them there, right? And when you start reading it, you're like, it is an examination of conscience. And you're like, oh, I am the man, kind of thing, right? And it's a whole way of kind of opening one's eyes to see of like, oh, I get this. And it leads to sorrow for sin. I even brought it with me. I'm going to read you the whole book. Okay. In Canto 5, in the first three circles of hell, the people are suffering in hell because of incontinence, which the definition is that basically they are suffering because of the sin of subjecting their reason, right and wrong, to their passions. So it's like, I know what's right and wrong, but I feel this way. So I subject, you know, what is right to what I feel, you know, my emotional state. And so in the Canto 5, in this second circle of hell, he meets all these different souls who are victims of lust, okay, and sexual sin. And he talks about how, gives this description of how meets these souls there. And here's what they're doing. He says, he compares it to starlings whose wings bear them along in broad and crowded ranks during the cold season, and the blast that bear upon these guilty spirits. And here, this is great. Now here, now there, now down, now up. It drives them. So he's talking about, so they're just being caught up by every little gust of wind, just like they were caught up by every little passion, emotion, you know, to gluttony, to lust, right? And so now they're going to become victims by that for all eternity. And the thing about these people in hell is they don't recognize any need for forgiveness. They see themselves as complete victims. For example, Francesca in this circle, she says, love that can quickly seize the gentle heart took hold of him because of the fair body taken from me. It was like love overtook me. I had no free will. And you're like, ooh, you know? All right, another good example, and we're also, Bill Bonner and I, our director of faith formation, we're working on doing some kind of a study over this next year on Dante's Divine Comedy. There's my book here. Another great read to kind of help enrich and get a better appreciation of our own sinfulness, that self-will that we're often blind to, is C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. I read this book about 15 years ago, and I promised myself, as an examination of conscience, I would read this book every year, and I haven't read it once yet. Okay. In the preface, he's talking about the devil, and he says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So think about that for sin. One is to disbelieve that it exists. We don't sin. I'm a good person, right? The devil's happy with that. Or to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in sin. So we're obsessed with, we feel like we're sinning all the time. I'm stepping on a crack, I'm sinning, right? You know, that is an excess too, because it leads us away from hope and faith and love. So there's lots of good stuff out there. Another book, modern writer, Sister Margaret Funk, who writes a book called Thoughts Matter, goes into the capital sins and describes what they look like as far as our thought life. As the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, if he's working in your life, in my life, there's going to be some kind of a movement and a desire to better understand myself and to recognize my sinfulness so that I can go to God to receive the forgiveness. Peace be with you. Go into the whole world and forgive sins. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you hold bound are held bound.